Well, let's turn to the Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Aren't you glad that in this day of chaotic marriages that God has a design and a plan that has worked from the beginning, and it is a flawless plan? If you follow it, you will be blessed by God. If you don't follow it, you will be miserable, because those who love the Lord and obey Him, they get the blessing of the Lord. This morning we saw how marriage is pure and how God rejoices in the admiration of a husband and wife together on their wedding day. And you saw this morning in verses 1 through 6 of Song of Solomon 1 through 6 how this king gazed upon his new bride with eyes of a new husband, and how this was pure and good and innocent in the sight of God, and how much love, or at least so-called love, has been marketed, has been trampled on, has been prostituted, has been used as something of a toy in this world to sell products, to entice people to this direction or that direction. God forbid that we as Christians should have any part of this world system and how they take God's gift and dirty it. No, we are believers and we submit to the Lord's way of marriage. And what a beautiful book the Song of Solomon is. We see a picture of Christ and his bride. The king going to the peasant. The rich one going to those who have nothing. And wooing her and showing her love and admiration and even talking in her language. Talked about that this morning, how Solomon was a king and he could have spoken in terms of dignitaries and economy and these ruling laws and lawyer-ese. He could have described different things in his own language, but he used the language of the pasture land, the language of a shepherdess, because that's what his wife was. And then we said how marriage is not only pure. And we saw the picture of Christ and how we're justified in Jesus and how there's no flaw in us, in Christ. We don't have to work to get accepted by Him. He doesn't just tolerate us. He loves us. And then we saw how marriage protects us when we do it right. It is meant to protect us from the, as it says in verse 8, from the mountains of Lebanon, where there are these mountain ranges with leopards and lions in the caves that are ready to strike out, unexpected animals coming at you to tear you up and to eat you alive. This was the imagery that Solomon was giving in this love poem. And it speaks of the dangers and the temptations that lie about to destroy the souls of men and women who do not want to go God's way. There are safe paths to go down. Away from the mountains, there are places that God has told us not to go. And if we decide to go there, we're going to have to deal with the scars of disobedience. Oh, God can redeem, can't He? Aren't you glad about that? God can heal, but sometimes there are scars that we have to deal with from now until Jesus redeems us finally in His second coming. There are scars, especially with that kind of sin. And so, especially to the young people here this morning or this evening, let me plead with you to keep yourself pure. You may be at school and you may hear of this person saying that they do this and this is the norm. And if you want to be cool, this is what you're going to do. You're going to give your body, you're going to make out with this girl or this guy, and you're going to do this and that. And you're going to hear that all the time. I sure did. It didn't matter if I was in Christian school or public school. I wasn't homeschooled, so I don't know about that. But the heart of man, the heart of children are deceitful. Wherever you go, and you've got the saved and the lost, you've got the wheat and the tares, everywhere you go, and if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to stick out like a sore thumb wherever you are, and you've got to decide whether you fear God or whether you fear man. If you're a man and you decide to keep your virginity until you get married, you're going to be called queer. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to say something's wrong with you. Don't you desire women? You're going to hear that. I heard it. After I got saved, I said, I'm pure until my wedding day. And I heard all of that. And I didn't care. I said, you know what? I have Christ. And it was an opportunity for me to preach the gospel. Whenever you are ridiculed for righteousness' sake, the right response to that is to bear it, to rejoice in it, and then to preach the gospel to whoever is persecuting you, because they need Christ. There's a verse in Song of Solomon 8 and verse 6. It says, love is strong as death. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. It flashes. Its flashes are the flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. When we're talking about these desires of love, we're talking about something so powerful that you need the grace of Christ to harness it. You need the grace of Christ to use it in the right way. It's kind of like a chainsaw. I can give that chainsaw to several of you, and you might cut your arm off. But if you know how to use it, you can do some amazing things with a chainsaw. That's how it is with love. Love can break you. Love can tear you up. Love can give you scars and destroy not only you, but the people around you that you love. But it can also be something that plants you deep in God's soil, where you bear fruit for generation after generation. It is strong as death. So be very careful with it. I've mentioned this before, but it's like that fire. You got to keep it in the fireplace. You take it out of the fireplace, you're going to burn the house down. You might get warmth and light for a little while, but it will destroy you. And here's the thing, young people, listen to this. Single people, listen to this. Don't ever be alone. I've said it 10 times. I'll say it 100 more times. Do not ever be alone, unchaperoned, with a person of the opposite gender unless you have a marriage certificate and a minister in front of you. And you've walked away from the altar and you are one before God. Do not trust yourself. The godliest of people will fall into immorality. Don't put your weak faith up against the strong temptations that are in your flesh. Do not do it. Your faith is no match for the power of that love. It will debilitate you. Your heart is wicked and it will go for the flesh. It will fall. Now, we saw in verse 8 that there are many, many dangers, and marriage will protect you from those dangerous places. And we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 how that marriage is a place where intimate love can take place in freedom. But that's the only place that it can take place in freedom. Everything else is an abomination to the Lord. If you take what God has reserved for the bonds of marriage and you take it outside of those bonds of marriage, the Bible calls you a whoremonger. The Bible calls you an adulterer. And the Bible promises you something. We talk about the promises of God. The Bible promises you God's judgment. And yes, you may have grace, but there is judgment with this sin. You take what God calls holy. Especially you who have the light. There's a different standard for those who have never heard the word of Christ and they live their lives as pagans. There's a totally different standard for someone who sins in the darkness. But somebody who sins in the light has much higher responsibility and much greater judgment from God. I fear for anyone here who has heard the word of God over and over and over again, and you would gamble your purity in a night of passion, in a moment of passion, and you'll destroy your life, and God will judge you. You can't take God and mock him. He will not be mocked. So realize that you are privileged. You've heard that this is reserved for marriage. God tells you to get married in 1 Corinthians 7. It's better to marry than to be aflame with passion. And when there are married people, they're to give themselves one to another. They're to be with each other regularly, except for fasting. It says, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. God has made a place of safety for this love that is strong as death. It's in marriage. But don't you dare ever trust yourself outside of marriage with a person of the opposite gender. I don't care. Somebody would say, Mother Teresa, we need somebody who's saved. We need to, the godliest person that you know, you cannot trust their flesh. And don't think that you're more spiritual than some of the most godly people. You'll fall. So be careful. If you're married, listen to me, fill your cup at home. Don't fill it through lustful thoughts. Don't fill it through other friendships. Don't fill it by working longer hours or ignoring problems. Come down from the dangerous places from Lebanon and fill your cup at home. And this is the voice of the beloved one. Let's read it in verse 8. He says, come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Come with me from Lebanon. Depart from the peak of Amana, from the peak of Senir and Hermon, from the dens of lions, from the mountains of leopards. And so, this is the voice of one that loves us. God lovingly calls us, and he says, depart from these places. Reserve yourself for marriage. And you say, well, I've been single, and I like being single. Well, you might like being single, but God might want you to be married next year. And you never know. It's not up to you. It's up to God. And so you keep yourself pure. Do you know that when you sin in the area of sexual purity, and you sin in that area, you're sinning not only against God, you're sinning against the person that you're with, you're sinning against yourself, you're sinning against their family, you're sinning against your family, you're sinning against the name of Christ because you know Christ, you say you know Christ, you're sinning against the church, and you're taking down the name of God. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians, that is, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Hear this. This is God's word. Look at verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. You've come under the power tonight of the Holy Spirit. You're listening to his word. And the Bible warns you solemnly tonight to control your body. Control your desires. Because God has called you to sanctification, not to impurity. You know what that implies? There's not just a little bit of grace with God in this area. There's a lot of grace with God. How much grace does God give us to keep ourselves pure saints? How much does he give us? There's no end to the supply that God gives his saints to keep themselves pure. There's only one way that you will become impure. Do you want to know what it is? You're not going to God to get his grace. You step out of his will. You step out of that walking with him. You can become impure in a moment. You can sign 1,000 purity covenants. That's not what keeps you pure. Purity covenants are good. We're going to be having purity covenants given out in about 3 weeks at this church in the Sunday morning service. We're going to do that. We believe that you should be accountable to your church, to your parents, to those who walk into your bedroom and see purity covenant. That's a good thing. But listen to me. No human being is enough to keep you accountable. You must fear God. You must live in the presence of God. If you want to be pure, get down on your knees and live with God and love him. Find out who he is and look at all of his attributes and let him talk to you and you talk to him and read his word and let him comfort your heart. That's how you will stay pure. 100% guaranteed. Stay close to God. He calls you to a place of refuge. Marriage is a place of refuge, but it's only a picture of the great refuge that we have in Jesus Christ. Jesus is our refuge, isn't he? He's a place where there is no danger. Now, look at verse number 9. We mentioned this this morning. Some of this is a review, but it's worth it to look at it again. You have captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. You have captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your oils than any spice. Your lips drip nectar, my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue. The fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. He's speaking of her words. He's spoken of her face and of her form. He speaks of her smell. And he says, I'm captivated by you. I look in one glance at you. I look at a little bead from your beautiful necklace. And literally, his heart beats faster is the idea. It's the translation in the NASB. He is captivated. And that's a good thing. I can remember when I was getting ready to ask Jill to marry me, and I was going to leave Philadelphia where I was working at Child Evangelism Fellowship. And I was getting ready to take a job and make some money at National Bulletproof in Hickory Hills, Illinois. And I remember the director of Child Evangelism Fellowship was a single lady, never been married, and she said, "You are obsessed with Jill." And I said, "That's right." And it's a good obsession. He that finds a wife finds what? A good thing. It's a good obsession. And I loved her for all the right reasons. And I still love her today with all my heart. And one glance from her, she fills my mind with love. Her integrity is amazing to me. What she is as a person attracts me to her. And attracted me to her far before I knew anything secret about her after our wedding day. All of that is good. The physical is good. That's a bonus. But that is so superficial compared to what you need to have a long-lasting marriage. What you need to have a long-lasting marriage is that you both are trustworthy. You both have integrity. You both love God. You both are regenerated. You both love the Word. And you don't need everyone else to keep you accountable. You're accountable and you fear God. You love God. We need to find that refuge in Jesus Christ. Do you understand that when God looks at you, he's captivated by you? One little glance from you, and his heart beats faster. You are accepted in the Beloved One. Some of you think, well, I need to get right with God. Yes, you need to confess your sins. But you don't need to do penance. You need to have real remorse, yes. But you don't have to lift a finger. God wants a broken and a contrite heart. You can be right with God tonight. You can be right with God right now, right where you are. Ask him for repentance. Ask him for that broken and a contrite heart. You don't know what to do? I have a secret for you that I'm going to share with you at the end of this message. A secret as to how to overcome any sin. I don't care if it's dominated you all your life. I'm going to give you a secret at the end of this message that will powerfully destroy sin in your life. It is a tool of mortification of your sin, and I'm going to show you what it is. And I'm going to wait until the end to share it with you because I want you to think about the responsibility that you're going to have once I share this with you. Because once I share it with you, you're going to have to use this tool, and it's going to cost you. But it will bring holiness in your life. It will bring power. It will change things that you thought were unchangeable. I'm going to share it with you in a little bit, but hang on to your seats. I want to share with you how in verse 10, which we read, how God is delighted with us. And how we ought to be delighted with our spouse. I read these verses. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine. Let me ask you a question. married people, do you enjoy spending time with each other, or do you just tolerate each other? Be honest. Now, don't be so honest, because if your spouse is here, keep it quiet, okay? Listen, there are times when we do tolerate each other, but that's not a healthy marriage. That's not what God wants, and that's not what you have to live with. Don't settle for the status quo. You're a Christian. You're saved by God's grace. Don't you think your marriage should be different from your neighbor's marriage who lives in the world? Listen, if God is real, and if God sent his Son into this world, and if he sent his Holy Spirit into your heart to give you power, don't you think that your marriage, if your marriage, should reflect it? I think so. And so he says that he's captivated with his wife. He loves being with her. Look at how he describes her lips. Your lips drip nectar, my bride. Now, this is after they're married. And it's not necessarily this steamy, intimate time. Certainly there's great love pouring forth. But understand that this is speaking of the sweetness of her words. You read the commentaries, and this is not necessarily a physical time right here. He's talking about what is under her tongue. And some people want to take this, and they want to read everything illicit and sensuous into this. That's not what's happening here. And all those kinds of things are hidden in the book of Song of Solomon. All of those things are hidden. When he's speaking here, he's speaking of her words. He's speaking of her sweetness. Let me ask you something. Is there sweet words in your marriage? Let me give you an example. Man, you have a choice when you come home. And you can come home, and you get in the door, and house is a mess. What a disaster. Come on. Get with it, girl. I'm married to you. What do you do all day long? Just sit down and watch soap operas? And now you might not. Bonbons. You got to eat the bonbons. Now you would probably, hopefully, not even do something like that on your worst day. Maybe you would. But you may not say it that way, but it's communicated. Ladies, is it communicated that way sometimes? Come on. That's true. It is communicated. So you make you feel like he doesn't understand all that you have to do all day long. Now, men, sweetness in the home begins with you. You're the head of the church. I mean, you're the head of the home, and Christ is the head of the church. You're a picture of the head of the church. Now, look at this. Watch this. The house is in the same condition. Oh, honey. The house, it looks like you've really had a hard day. How can I help? Look at the difference. You see the sweet tone? You see the difference? You see how sweetness can be brought into your home? And it's all about the attitude of your heart. Do you esteem your wife? You say, well, she doesn't respect me. You know why she doesn't respect you? Because you don't love her. You don't put your life down for her. You have to earn respect. So you say, well, you're picking on the men. Well, yes, I'm always going to pick on the men because the men are the head of the home. But I do have a little bit to share with you, ladies. Ladies, what do you do if your husband won't change? I know what we can do. We can manipulate him. Yes, you learn what his buttons are. And then you threaten him with those buttons, and you push those buttons until you get your way. And ladies, honestly, you might get your way, but does that really make you happy, and does that make for a happy home? Yes or no? Absolutely not. What should you do if your husband won't listen to you? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's just say the worst case scenario, which is found in 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's just say your husband's not even saved. He can't even hear the voice of the Holy Spirit because his life is not submitted to Christ. He says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or clothing that you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting themselves to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Listen, in other words, instead of using your words to speak to your husband, why don't you use your words to speak to God? You think you can change the situation by your words. And you are like a little ant trying to put an engine in a Ferrari. That's what you are. But God can move mountains. God can change your husband's heart. So instead of trying to push all the buttons to try to change him, why don't you speak to God who made your husband, who can turn the hearts of kings and certainly can turn the heart of your man. It'll be amazing. I've heard testimonies of couples in our church who have said, you know, when I started talking to you, you started sharing the word, I didn't have any hope. But I started looking at the word and I started listening to God and I started obeying it and I started applying it in our marriage. And there has been a radical change in our marriage. Hey, can God do anything? To God be the glory. He will do what you think is impossible. We come to verse 12, and we see that marital love is to be preserved until the wedding vows are given. The husband should be able to boast in his bride's virginity. Solomon was very aware that his bride had kept herself pure. Look at verse 12. He speaks of his wife, and he says, "A garden locked is my sister, my bride. A spring locked, a fountain sealed. Your shoots are an orchard of pomegranates with all choicest fruits, henna with nard, nard with saffron, calamus and cinnamon with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes with all choice spices, a garden fountain, a well of living water, and flowing streams from Lebanon." Apparently this girl had made a garden for Solomon. And this garden is picturesque of this girl's purity. And it was a garden that only those two could enter into. But she made a beautiful garden. And it wasn't the greatest garden on earth. I mean, Solomon was a king. And he probably had all kinds of gardens all over his kingdom. Can you just imagine the great gardens of Solomon's kingdom? He had all the money that you could imagine and all the great gardeners that he could ever want from whatever country he wanted, with all the various kinds of fruits and spices. But there's one garden that he saw was so special, this garden that she had made for her king. And even though it wasn't much, that was the garden that meant the most to Solomon. It was the one garden he loved to be in. And it was such a beautiful picture of her chaste heart and her chaste spirit and how she had kept herself pure, just like a secret garden sealed up. Let me speak to our ladies now. Say, uh-oh, he's going to start meddling. He's going to stop preaching. He's going to start getting personal. I am. I love you. You know that I love you as your pastor. I have to be willing to lay down my life for you. You know what that means? Sticking my head out in traffic sometimes. Sticking my head into your business. And sometimes I know I'm going to get hit. I'm okay with that. I love you so much that I'm ready to take it. Listen to me. If you want to show yourself to be chaste, you need to consider who you are from the inside out. Now, what's most important, the inside or the outside? Absolutely the inside. But the outside will will often demonstrate what is on the inside. Now, so many young ladies think that they are pure because they haven't committed adultery or had intercourse before marriage. But consider this. If you dress in such a way in which your body, the clothes call attention to your form, and you cause a man, knowing that you could wear something less sensual, and a man sins by looking upon you, you have participated in that sin. You say, well, you're just making that up. You're just some fundamentalist. You're a legalist. You're making all this up. Absolutely not. This has been said from the very beginning. These kinds of applications have been made. You can read the sermons of the early Christians all the way throughout church history to this very day. I was reading Modesty in the Home, written about 400 years ago, and this application was made that you ladies will participate in the sin of a man who you don't even know because you cause him to lust. You say, where's the Bible on that? It's all over the Bible, but let me just give you the example of Tamar, who dressed like a prostitute. And that was a calling card for lust. If you dress like a prostitute, what I'm talking about is plunging necklines. What I'm talking about is showing off your form. And you say, well, that means that there's very little I can buy in the stores. That's true. You're going to have to be very careful, because the tailors of Sodom and Gomorrah don't tailor to Christians. So you're going to have to be careful. But there are places where modesty is always in fashion. You don't have to be a drab. Modesty is always in style. You can be a classy looking woman. In fact, if you want to be classy, you won't dress the way the world dresses. And your clothes will draw attention to your face, not to your form. If you walk down the street and men kind of give you the googly eyes and they do you a once over, then you should probably look at what you're wearing. Maybe you need to wear a loose coat outside. I'm not sure, because I try to keep, as a man, I like my leather shoes. That's what I like to look at a lot. And I like to look at my wife. And that's about it. But ladies, understand that, yes, we are accountable as men. We are accountable to be holy and pure, and absolutely, we are fully 100% responsible for our eyes as men. But understand this too. You are your brother's keeper, and I am my sister's keeper. So as your brother, I'm saying, sisters, be modest. Be modest. Cover your chest. Cover your arms. Wear loose-fitting clothes. I'm begging you, as your brother in Christ, please, you have no idea. You're not a man. You don't understand what goes on inside of a man. You have no idea. And you say, well, it's your problem. No, it's not. You're in the body. It's your problem too. And so when the men cry out and say, please help us, would you help us? Would you help a humble, broken brother, your pastor, your brothers that you sit next to? Won't you help us in this battle against illicitness in this world? I tell you that if you love the church, you'll be careful with your wardrobe. Are you a garden that's sealed, or do you flaunt your body's form? You see, ladies, it's not my business what's underneath your clothes. I don't want to know. I don't even want to have a hint of it. Not even a hint. It's not my business. It's for your husband and his eyes alone. So don't flaunt it with your clothing. And be careful. Be careful how you maintain your relationships with members of the opposite gender. Married men and women, you should not have friends that are from the opposite gender. You don't share your heart with anybody but your wife. I have one friend, one true friend on this earth. More than any man or woman, I have my wife. She's my, really my only true blue friend, my soulmate. I will never leave her. She will never leave me. I have many friends that are men that I confide in that would take a bullet for me. I don't have any women that are my close friends. And I don't want any women that are my close friends. And that's how it should be with you. Are you a garden sealed? Listen, that love, that urge, that passion is a good thing. God put it there. He designed it, but it's for the bonds of matrimony. It's so holy. You don't want to mess with it. You don't want to play with it. You will not. You cannot mock God. God will not be mocked. You will pay for it. You will be scarred if you mess with it. Now understand finally that the God who created marital love is very pleased when we follow his design for intimacy. Look at verse 5. Solomon talks about how he enters into this garden that his wife has made. He says, I came to my garden, my sister, my bride. I gathered my myrrh and my spice, these beautiful things that she had made for him, had planted, and how he enjoyed it. I ate my honeycomb with my honey. I drank my wine with my milk. And it's not clear who says these final words of verse 1. In my translation, they've added the words others, but it's not part of the text. It's just to help. I believe these are the words of God. He says, eat, friends, drink, and be drunk with love. Listen, there's something beautiful here. Solomon loved the beauty of his wife. And there are many beautiful women on the planet, aren't there? There's many handsome men. But there is a beauty in marital love that goes beyond what we can do with plastic surgery. I mean, come on, you've seen it. These ladies put Botox in their right earlobe and in their left nostril, and they look strange. Come on, they look strange. They plaster their face back. And what are they doing? They don't get it. They do not get it. This is not where you find love. You find love in a relationship with Jesus Christ who transforms you. And you get to know that person who is in love with Jesus. And you sacrifice yourself. If you want to get married, understand there's a whole lot of giving you're going to be doing. If you're getting married for what you can get out of it, forget it. Misery is ahead of you. Marriage is all about give, 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 give. And if you don't understand that, you'll learn that in your first year of marriage. You don't get in your first year of marriage, you'll have another year of misery. And it'll just keep going on and on and on until you realize you're not in this marriage for you. You're in this marriage to give to the glory of God. And what you have to give is beyond what you're able to give. Now, remember I said a couple points ago, 350 points ago, that I was going to give you a secret to overcome any sin. And also a secret to give you the power to do anything that God requires you to do. And far beyond anything you can ever imagine. Are you ready for the secret? If I tell you the secret, you're responsible for it, and you're going to need to act on it. So if you don't want to hear the secret, just do me a favor. Nobody will laugh at you. Well, they might giggle, but it's all right. Just put your fingers in your ears if you don't want to hear this. Now that I've got all of your attention, the secret is this. You don't have the power, not one little bit of power in your flesh, to overcome sin, or to love like you need to love, whether you're married or single. What God requires of you to love his church, to love others, you don't have it in you to give. And you certainly don't have any power in you to overcome sin. You say, how can I overcome sin? How can I get the power to do what God wants me to do. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:9? He heard the words of Jesus. My grace is what? Sufficient for you. And my strength is made perfect in what? Weakness. This is the secret that changes everything. I have great dreams, just like you do, for my marriage, for our church, for a thousand other ideas that I have. But it does me no good to try to accomplish them through my schemes, through my methods, through my planning. No good. It's not up to me to accomplish any of this. It's up to me not to say, here, God, this is what I have, but God, what do you have for me? And here's the secret. You get down on your knees and you spend time with God. See, I don't have time to spend with God. Maybe you're out gallivanting with other lovers. Maybe you're spending time and your lover is the internet, or your lover is work, or your lover is just spending me time, whatever that is. It could just be as innocent as walking down the street, walking around the block a few hundred times because you want to be alone. You don't want to give. And you don't have the strength to give. And you're tired of this marriage or this person or this church or this job. And you're tired of it all. You just want to walk away. And some in our church have done that. The answer is you'll always want to walk away if you head for this life with your own strength. But what we need to do is get on our knees and humble ourselves and understand that infinite grace awaits us and power that you cannot even imagine. Infinite power awaits you. And the only way that you can have this is if you give up your other lovers. What lover is in your life that Christ is jealous of right now? And we've come to the honeymoon. And what we pledge at our marriage is that we forsake how many? All others for this one. And yes, we need to do that in our marriage. And how much more do we need to do it in the exalted love of Jesus Christ? Is there someone who's competing for the love of Christ in your life? Is there any other lover, an idol that you love and you're... It's taking your time, and that's why you can't pray, and that's why you won't read the word, and that's why you won't pick up the phone and call the brothers and sisters whom Christ Jesus died for, because you are so concerned about you. But listen, if you want the power, you got to pay for it. Don't misunderstand me. Salvation is free. But if you want Christ and you want all of him, you've got to give all of you to him. And that's what it's going to cost. All of you. Are you ready for that? I'll let you make the application.